God, we thank you. Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you that you touch us. Thank you that you build us up. Thank you that you lift us up and encourage us and walk with us and lead us and guide us. Father, I pray that we are sensitive to your prompting. Father, I pray that we're sensitive to your leading and we walk that path that you lead us on. And we would walk it with boldness and with victory. We would walk it with faith and strength, knowing that you are in control and that you have good things on that path and good things in store. Father, that you wouldn't lead us into harm, Father, but you would lead us into victory, that you would lead us into joy, that we wouldn't walk with our head down moping, but we would look to you with excitement toward where you're taking us. Father, that there would be joy unthinkable, that it would just be bubbling out, welling out of us because you bring the victory in each and every one of our lives. Father, I pray that we would be keeping our eyes fixed on you. That we wouldn't be worrying about the steps we're taking because you're leading our steps already. We wouldn't be worrying about what's going on around us because you're leading us down that path of goodness, of celebration, of victory, of joy. You're not taking us somewhere to die, God, but you're taking us somewhere to live an abundant life. Father, I pray that we would live in that abundance, that we would walk in that abundance, that we would live in that joy and have faith as we walk. God, I pray that you would just lead us, that you would guide us, that you would speak to our souls. Father, thank you for your many blessings that are more than we can count. Jesus, we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. Thank you, music team. It's kind of weird being back. It's strange, but you kind of feel not out of practice, but it's just like get your feet wet again, get them under you. That's why I guess football players that when they play football or sports and they take a couple weeks off, they got to get their feet under them. And when they're injured, they take a couple weeks on the practice roster. I'm not taking a couple weeks on the practice roster. And I'm not saying I'm hurt. I'm just saying it takes a little bit of time to get your feet under you as well. All I'm saying, I'm talking too much. Stacy will tell me, don't babble. So I won't babble anymore. Bill will tell me don't babble as well later. You're babbling too much. So I'm going to stop there. I had a little malfunction. It took me a couple extra minutes to get up here because I walked too close to the chairs and caught my cord and ripped my headset off and everything was flying. And apparently I might have thought I had really big ears because my ear thing was all stretched out. But I think if I fidget with it, that's what's going on. It's not that my ears are changing shape. I'm not becoming a Vulcan. Not becoming Mr. Spock. Just my earpiece got really stretched out. Anyway, I better get to this before I keep babbling, right, Bill? Have you ever wondered what would happen if you put some food in a jar and just left it open and left it there? Like, would it rot or would it not? It's sometimes the question I ask myself. Stacy wouldn't let me do this, and plus I'm afraid of bugs and mice, so I wouldn't really want to do that part. But I wonder what would happen. So I thought it'd be fun to do a little experiment, and I'm going to encourage you to go home and try this on your own and let me know what happens, okay? I want you to take, closer to Christmas obviously for this one, but take some eggnog and pour it in a jar and just put it in your cupboard, put it in the closet and see what happens. Okay? Who's going to volunteer to do that one for me? Chef Boyardee spaghetti and meatballs. Nobody wants to eat that anyways. So who would try that one? Put some in a jar and will it rot or not? Or how about a little bit of salad with some chicken in it? Like a chicken Caesar salad. Put that in a jar and just throw it in the cupboard and see what happens after a week or two. Or everybody's personal favorite, a McDonald's cheeseburger. And you don't even have to put that in the cupboard. You could just leave it in its container and just, or little paper, and throw it in the cupboard. I'm pretty sure with your eggnog after a week or two, it's going to start curdling a bit, right? Probably a little bit. Maybe growing some hair on the top. Maybe your spaghetti and meatballs becomes hairy spaghetti and meatballs. It's not as nice looking. It's greenish, maybe a white tinge. I don't know. You guys tell me what it looks like. Oh, the McDonald's cheeseburger, obviously that's going to look just as good as the day you bought it. I don't know if I would eat it, but it's going to look the same, and same as the fries. I actually am on the soccer board for Saskatchewan, and there's a lady that was telling me her husband, after a wedding, went and bought a bunch of cheeseburgers for their friends. And he stuck them in every pocket of his suit. And a year and a half later, they had another wedding, and he put the suit on, and he's like, what is this in my pocket? And it was a cheeseburger. And they paid one of their friends $20 to eat it before the... And she ate it, and she lived. And it wasn't even sick, which is kind of sick. It's kind of gross. But maybe you take our science experiments and put it in your cupboard for a couple months and tell me if it rots or not, okay? Just let me know when you're done and let me know the results. That's all I'm asking. But we saw, has everybody seen the picture of the cheeseburger that's 2 years old that hasn't rotted and the fries? Or the milkshakes that they put in the cup that I don't think that's milk or a shake. I'm not sure what it is after 15 minutes of being in the McDonald's cup. It looks like some sort of warm mucus. It's gross. It's gross. It's not real milk. But I better not keep talking about McDonald's or I'll get a lawsuit or something. Speaking negatively. But we're going to start a quick 2-week series here called Clean and Clear. So many people say, I would love to trade jobs with so-and-so. Some people say, I'd love to have Nathan's job as a farmer. Or I'd love to have, you know, Dave's job as a pastor. He's got it so easy. He works 1 hour a week. Like, does it get any better than that? I used to make jokes about that with my pastor friends. Oh, you only work 1 hour a week. How bad can it be? Maybe people say, I don't want their job, but boy, would I love their salary. Have you ever heard anybody say that, or have you ever made that comment? Or maybe said, I would like their job. They got it so easy. Or people say, how about a house? Like, oh, you know what? I would take their house any day. Well, it's beautiful. I'll trade them houses, my rickety old shack, for their house, as long as they pay the bills and the taxes. Or bodies is another one. People are like, oh, I trade bodies with that person any day. They are so crisp and firm and all put together. And well, my body is not as crisp or firm. Or hair. Some of you are like, oh, I would love their hair. This little patch I got going on, or my toupee, my Donald Trump toupee isn't quite fitting as well as I'd like it to. Some people make those types of comments, or some people say, I just like to have hair, period. Or I've got hair on parts of my body that I never wanted hair. Why isn't it growing on the top where I want it? And people would love to trade all over positions or possessions. And just because we make those types of comments, I'm going to pause there and just say, it doesn't mean we're overcome with the sin of envy. But if we spend too much time dwelling on what other people have, what other people do, what other people seem to have on the outside, and we're become ungrateful for what we have, we can easily be sucked into this very dangerous sin of envy. So today we're talking about green with envy. So there's a question. Why in the world would I talk about rotting food off the start? Do you know that? Is anybody asking, why are you talking about rotting food? It's kind of gross. And really, what does that have to do with envy? Why did I challenge you to go home and do a science experiment? Well, the first reason I thought it would be kind of fun, because it'd be you guys and not me doing it. Secondly, I'd like to know what the results really are. And Stacy won't let me do those experiments in the house because she'll say it smells. And we have two boys at home that smell bad enough. When they went to camp, I don't think they showered or changed clothes the entire week they were there. And they were so proud that they were going to shower once that week when they got to the trailer up at the lake. It's the only shower they had all week, and they stunk when they got into my vehicle. I had to drive with the window open a little bit. And Seth was all smiles because he was so proud how bad he smelled. Not cool. But the third reason is I want to give you a visual to think about what this verse might be meaning. Get a visual picture, especially maybe of that hairy spaghetti. And realize that maybe some of this scripture that I read might have something to do with life. So Proverbs 14:30, the Bible says a tranquil heart or a heart at peace gives what? It gives life to the flesh. But envy makes the bones rot. So that's why I wanted to talk about rotting stuff. It's because when we have envy in our life, it causes us to rot from the inside out. It rots the bones. And I think it's an important visual picture to have, though. Because the sin of envy can rot our lives so fast. But a heart of peace that gives life to the body. When we're satisfied, when we're focused fully on what God has for us and not what Lyle has for us, or for me, or what Myrna has, and I'm not focused on what they have, and I'm focused on what God has, that brings life to us, doesn't it? When you're focusing on the goodness of God, the promises He's given you, and when we walk in those promises, and when we're not walking in the, oh, if I had what they had, but if we're walking in this the promises of God, and what Scripture tells us that we can have, and if we walk in it and we live with it, man, it's a fulfilling life. See, a heart of peace gives life to this body, but envy rots our lives. So let's establish the definition for envy, okay? And I think envy is very simple. Envy is resenting God's goodness in others' lives. So it's resenting the things that God has given you and saying, well, I look at so-and-so and they got this, and I look at so-and-so and they got this. Man, why do they have that? And getting a little bit jealous of what God has blessed them with. I wish I had that. I wish I had that big combine Nathan has. I don't know anything about combines, remember. But it's the biggest thing I could think of. If anybody's got a semi, I'll use that next. But I wish I had that. I can't believe how blessed they are, and here I am struggling at it. Have you ever heard somebody saying that? I think far too many people sometimes focus on what they have and what I don't. And we live in this mindset of what do they have and I don't, and we sit in our jealousy and our pity of ourselves, and we're resenting God's goodness in other people's lives. And a second part of that definition is ignoring God's goodness in your own life. See, because the thing is, God's promises are the same for you as they are for me. They're the same for me as they are for you, but the difference is sometimes we don't live in those promises. Sometimes we don't stand in those promises. Sometimes we don't live and walk in the promises of God. And we need to. Sometimes we just ignore God's goodness in our life and we can't look past here because this is all we see. But we need to look at the goodness. This is what Scripture tells us is so good. We resent His blessings in other people's life and ignore the blessings of God in our own life. Maybe that hurts a little bit. And if it does, good. Because I don't want you to resent the blessings of God in other people's lives, and I don't want you to resent the blessings that God has given you. Stop Stop living in jealousy. Stop living in envy and start living this blessed life that he's given us. We see this in a powerful way in the Old Testament, in Esther 5, 10 to 13, I think. Is that right? And it says, then Haman gathered together his friends and Zeresh his wife and boasted to them about his great wealth and his many children. He bragged about the honors the king had given him, and now he had been promoted over all other nobles and officials. Then Haman added, and that's not all. Queen Esther invited only me and the king himself to the banquet she prepared for us. And she has invited me to dine with her and the king again tomorrow. And he added, but this is all worth nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting there at the palace gate. So the Bible says that Haman told him about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the way that this king had honored him, right? And Haman said, that's not all. I'm the only person that Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to this banquet. Like, look at how good I am. But then the next verse. But all this gives me nothing, no satisfaction, as long as that Jew Mordecai is not sitting at that gate. I have no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. Now here we have this guy that is infinitely blessed. Infinite blessings before him. Infinite blessings given to him. Infinite promises given to him. Much like many of us, we've all been given the promises of Scripture in our hand and in our life. And we sit there resenting another person's position, ignoring God's blessings in his life and mine. See, he was overcome with the sin of envy, and an incredibly best person said, all this gives me no satisfaction. This man had all these blessings given to him, all these opportunities given to him, and it was worth nothing. How many of us live life like that? We have all these blessings available to us, all these options open. If you're a believer, you have all that, don't we? We have all these blessings, all these promises given to us, and yet we say, well, all this is worth nothing if I see that Bill in the church. It's all worthless. Sorry, Bill. That's the way a lot of us in the church live, or a lot of people within the church live. I don't know how many times in how many churches I've heard people say, man, did you see? Lyle pulled up in another new car today. Like you think he owns a dealership. Not true. But how many of you heard people say that? Another new truck? Seriously? Oh, I'm not blessed like you, I guess. What? You have all the same blessings and promises, don't you? Man, stop living in your pity and your jealousy. Start living in the blessings. See, a lot of us, I think, are living for what's around the corner. A lot of us live for what's around the corner. Do you know what I mean by that? Is we live and... I'll admit, sometimes I get guilty of this, okay? But some of us sometimes say, man, I can't wait till I remodel my house. Right now, that's our big one. That's the one Stacy and I stand in. And it's wrong. And it kind of slapped Stacy and I upside the face a little bit this week when we had somebody come over and like, man, your house is beautiful. And all we look at is the negative. Man, our kitchen needs this updating, and we need to paint, and we need to do the siding. Oh, it'll be so much nicer when we remodel. What? God blessed us with this beautiful house on this beautiful acreage, and I'm going to sit here and complain about so-and-so's house down the road and so-and-so's house, but God gave me these blessings. Who am I to doubt what God's given me? Or one day when we get our dream house, then I'll be happy. One day when I get that promotion, now then I'll be happy. Or that job, then I'll be happy. One day when we're old, older because I feel old. When we're older, man, then I'll be able to travel like Lyle and Elaine. Not that you travel lots, I'm just saying. One day when I have it all together, when I have no kids to tie me down. I've heard that type of comment from people. See, we're always living for something that someone else has or something that's around the corner. See, all this stuff that God has blessed me with, all the blessings God has given me, they're not worth what everybody else seems to have. I'm ignoring God's goodness in my own life, and I'm cursing them for the blessings that they're living in. So there's some common problems with envy. And the first problem is this. I just messed it up. The Bible teaches that envy can rot relationships. It rots us internally, and when it rots us internally, it rots our relationships. It destroys and rots relationships from the inside out, just like it rots us. And James 3:16 shows us this clearly. It says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil practice." Oh, I didn't know I put it up there. Thank you. So those of you that might have some struggles in family relationships, there's nothing like the holidays to bring everything to light of your family struggles, right? Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe you do. But when you get together and you see each other, it stirs up a fight inside you. Oftentimes, the root of the problem is envy. Because it rots relationships. And you see all sorts of examples of this in the Bible. Maybe you've heard of this story from Genesis 4, and there's the story of Cain and Abel, right? Two brothers. And it was the sin of envy that literally destroyed one of the two brothers physically and destroyed the other brother for a long time after that. So if you know the story, Abel made this offering to the Lord, a sacrifice to the Lord that God deemed acceptable, right? And Cain, on the other hand, he held back. He wanted to keep some stuff for himself. He didn't want to give maybe the best. And God rejected his offering. And all of a sudden, Cain envied Abel standing with God. So much so that he eventually took the life of his own brother. Do you remember this story? Some of you might say, well, I'd never kill anybody over envy. Maybe not physically, but sometimes we do it verbally. Sometimes we do it with our attitudes and how we treat people. Like driving home from church, and you know this story isn't true because Stacy and I don't travel to church together, but Stacy and I can be driving home and, man, that Rick sure has a nice truck and, boy, he's got it made. Look at that hair and the clothes. Like, that guy knows style. Hey, Stacy? Yeah, and Terry, like, can you believe? Like, look at her. Always done up to the nines, right? Like, obviously, you know, we're not saying anything, but I'm just got to backtrack here. But sometimes we do that, and we build up this case like we are justified, and we destroy a relationship with our attitude and our talk in between us. And next time I see Rick and Terry, I can't talk to them because I've got so much envy about Rick's fantastic hair and style, and our relationship is rotted. So the second problem with envy is it spoils life. It just spoils life. Life can be great. And the minute you start resenting God's goodness in someone else's life and ignoring the goodness that the blessings he's given you in your own life, it spoils the blessing in your life. You know that? And so many of us are like, just get so bent out of shape about what so-and-so has, and then you totally are blinded. I keep hitting my face because I want you to see. You're blinded because you can't see beyond this. And you just get, oh, I just can't see anything else. I can't believe that Dave has that acreage. I can't believe that so-and-so has this. Do you see what I'm saying? You get so blinded and you just can't focus on the goodness of what God has given you. I'm not mad. I'm excited. I think this is something that can change and revolutionize our life if we focus on the blessings that God has given us and that he's promised us. Stop worrying about what so-and-so has and start being thankful for what you have. And start walking in those blessings, because it just blows you away how the goodness of God. Genesis 30, verse 1. We see this. We see Rachel, who was unable to get pregnant. And the Bible says when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous and filled with envy of her sister. And she said, "Jacob, give me children." Or what? What did she say? "Give me children or I'll die." How many of you have kids that ever heard that? "Give me that chocolate bar or I'm going to die. I'm so hungry. Or I'm going to die. Give me a child, Jacob, or I'm going to die." Now, she's not really going to die because she couldn't have children. But what happened? Envy was coming into her life and spoiling her life. She was unable to focus on the goodness of what was around her because she was so focused on the envy. She was so focused that her sister could have children. She was resenting God's goodness in her sister's life and his goodness in her own life. So envy, in my opinion, has a couple of best friends. Did you know that? Envy has some best friends. So the first best friend is comparing. Comparing is one of envy's best friends. And in our culture, we're almost conditioned to compare. Would you agree? The world loves to compare. We're almost taught to compare right from as children, or right as we see our parents. What'd you get for Christmas? Oh, well, I got this. What'd you get on the test? Oh, you got a B? I got an A+. Oh, what'd you get on that essay? It starts right there. That's comparing. Or maybe you get the, "My daddy can beat up your daddy." Oh yeah, well, my mama can beat up your daddy. See, we're conditioned to compare. And parents are the worst at this. All these soccer moms that we come in contact with, boy, Stacy is probably out there very calm compared to those soccer moms. I'm almost a soccer mom because I talk so much. But we always are bragging up our kids. Oh, she only had one goal scored on her when she was on the field. And I mean, it's different because you're proud of them. But it's when you're comparing and trying to outdo each other. You know what I mean? When some of the parents' kids are telling me what their kids just said, "Well, really? Well, my kid just got invited here. And my kid just did this. And my kid just did this." And it's this building up, trying to compare to make your kid look better and put them on a bigger pedestal. See, the sin of comparing, it feeds the sin of envy. And we see this in the life of the Old Testament and somebody like King Saul. He was a guy that was very blessed by God, wasn't he? Was King Saul not blessed? But one of his downfalls was envy. See, he started to envy an up-and-coming guy named David. You might have heard of him. And we see there was this one point where the crowds were cheering and they were singing a song saying David was a better warrior and David has killed all these people and Saul killed fewer, right? And you can read the story in 1 Samuel verse 6 to 9. And it says, "When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns to Israel to meet King Saul and singing and dancing with joyful songs and the timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.' And Saul was angry, and this refrain displeased him greatly. 'They have credited David with tens of thousands,' he thought, 'but me with only thousands. What can he get but the kingdom?' And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David." Envy. Compare. Destroyed Saul. He went on a massive hunt for David later because he was so jealous and he had so much envy for the love that the people had. Saul took his eyes off the work that God was doing in his life and put the eye on someone else based on envy and jealousy. And that was the beginning of the end for Saul, wasn't it? He was not the leader he once was after that. So I'd like to give you a question to let you wrestle with on your own. With whom or what do you most often compare? Because in some way, a lot of us do compare. So with whom or what do you most often compare? See, for me, as a pastor, sometimes I find myself comparing myself to other pastors, which is dangerous. It's a dangerous thing to do. And it's something I'm training myself not to do, because if I deem God's work here as better than God's work somewhere else, boy, that's prideful. If I deem the work that I'm doing here is more important than so-and-so up the road at, I don't know, I'm trying to think of a town, Kindersley, boy, am I prideful. Like, you know, Pastor Kelly, he's a good guy, but we should be way fuller, we should be doing way more stuff, or we should have way more money, you know, comparing constantly. But no, we should just be thankful for the work that he's doing and keep focusing on the work that he's done, because God has given us blessings right here in our context. And when we start walking and working in those blessings, things happen. But when I start comparing, what do? Where do I take my focus off of? I take my focus off of right here and I start focusing down the road. Don't I? How many of us do that in our everyday life? Who do you or what do you most often compare? It could be somebody at work. Maybe somebody, I know in the past I've done this. Boy, I must have been a really bad guy at times. No, I'm not. But there's times where I'd be like, well, why did he get a promotion? Do they not know he takes like 2-hour lunch breaks and he's out for a smoke break every 10 minutes? I'm going to start taking smoke breaks or coffee breaks. I don't smoke, but I'm just going to go do nothing for 10 minutes. Every 10 minutes, boy, he works 30 minutes out of every hour. He's getting a promotion. What about me? Have you ever done some of those types of things? Yeah. Or how did I get overlooked? Sometimes it's husbands. You know, my husband's not this, the wives say. I wish my husband was a better spiritual leader. I wish my husband did this. Well, have you ever tried just praying for your husband and lifting him up? Or husbands with your wives. My wife sure can't cook. But boy, so-and-so can sure cook. I wish my wife cooked. Boy, I should have done a taste test before we got married. You're a good cook, honey. So the second friend of envy is complaining. Complaining is the second envy of friend. Should we ever complain? Well, the Bible tells us in Philippians 2:14, we're told to do everything without complaining or arguing. Do everything without complaining. See, I find when we have that envy and we start to talk and we start to complain and we feel like we need to do more work and do more things, and we complain about that. But could you imagine a life without complaining? I got a story for you. It's not my story, but I read it once. I don't know where I read it. But has anybody ever been to the Blarney Castle? Anybody? You have all heard of the Blarney Stone? And what do they say? They say it's good luck to kiss the Blarney Stone, right? Well, apparently there's this tour guide, and he was out touring this, and there was this lady on this tour that just complained about everything. The food wasn't good enough. The tour bus chair was lumpy. The airplane flight was too long. There wasn't enough legroom. She had to sit beside some guy that wouldn't stop talking about facts, and she just wanted a break. And all she did was complain about everything. Nothing was ever good enough. The lines were even too long. The weather was bad. You know what I'm saying, right? You know what? Have you all dealt with this type of person? So, when they get to Blarney Castle, The tour guide discovers that the Blarney Stone is under construction, the area around there, and they couldn't access it. And this poor tour guide knew that the moment he told them that this woman would complain. And so the tour guide approaches the group and says, I'm sorry, but we're not going to be able to give you an opportunity to kiss the Blarney Stone today. It's under construction for the next couple weeks. Sorry. You know, that's just kind of how it goes. And sure enough, just like that, the woman came up and was complaining. I've paid all this money. I took my holidays to come and kiss the Blarney Stone to have good luck because I need some good luck in my life because things are not working out for me very well. And the tour guide, trying to be quick on his feet, said, well, you know, they say that it's also good luck to kiss somebody that's kissed the Blarney Stone. The luck passes off to you. And the old lady said to him, well, have you ever kissed it? And the guy said, no, but I've sat on it a number of times. And I'm going to leave it there. See, the Bible says, do everything without complaining. How many have ever said or heard somebody say, I'm just sick of my life. I'm sick of having to work all the time. I'm sick of this. I'm tired of this. I wish I could get some luck from all these people, what they're doing. Why are they blessed? I should be blessed. I'm just as good of a person as them. Have you ever heard somebody say stuff like that? Or you know what I'm talking about with complaining, right? I hope things would be different now. I had different plans. I thought at this stage of my life, things would be different. My kitchen's not big enough. I wish my wife was different. I work harder at my job and so on, so I should have his job. Why don't I seem to get ahead? I've heard that one from a lot of people, not necessarily here, but that's a common one. And you know what? Some people complain far too much. See, and I want us as a church and as you as individuals to stop thinking and focusing on what is happening in our lives. We need to stop complaining, comparing our lives to others. And we need to start praying and saying, wow, God, make me healthy. God, give me your blessings that you've promised me. Not saying, Father, give me blessings just like so-and-so, but God, give me the blessings that you've promised me. Oh, I wish I had money like so-and-so. God, give me money like so-and-so. No, God, give me every blessing you've promised me. I stand on the promises of your word. I stand on the promises that you've promised health, that you've promised joy, that you've promised all these things in Scripture for me. Thank you, God, that you have blessed me with abundance. That's what we need to start living our life like. We need to start thanking and believing instead of complaining and comparing. That's what I'm asking you to do, individually and as a church. Thank you, God, that you have blessed me with abundance. I'm going to invite the music team up. See, maybe there's things that we should be thanking God for, like, thank you, God, for everything that I have. Right? Thank you, God, that I have everything that I need. Thank you, God, that I can call on your name. Thank you, God, for sending your son Jesus for me. Thank you, God, for loving me. Even when I was a sinner. Thank you, God, that I don't have to do anything extra to earn your love, but you just love me. Thank you, God, for healing me. We need to start building our focus and our faith on him and his promises and the things he says he's given us. And we need to stand on those and declare them over our lives instead of declaring complaints and comparisons. Because when you complain and compare, you don't ever move ahead. And you never look forward to the goodness of God, but you always look at what's in front of you. And you can't see any further than this when you got the blinders on. We need to start believing and living out these promises that he has given us and declaring them over our lives, that he has given us these things as believers. We need to stand on those things. See, when we pray, and as I said earlier, not to pray for what so-and-so has or be healthy like so-and-so or get this like so-and-so, why would I want what my neighbor has when God has so much more for me, specifically for me? It doesn't matter what my neighbor has. It doesn't matter what so-and-so has or the guy across the aisle from me has. What matters is what God has for me. And I need to be thankful for what God has blessed them with. I need to be thankful that God has blessed Rick with great hair and that he has blessed me with awesome hair for me. I don't think Rick would want to rock this mohawk that I'm trying to grow back because I turned it into a cowboy hat because I was too cheap for a haircut. See, God has good things for each and every one of us. And by living in comparison and complaining, we miss out. So stop living in what you can see others have. Stop comparing and start living with your eyes focused fully on Jesus and his goodness and the goodness that only he can bring and the promises that he has for each and every one of us. We need to stand on those and we need to walk forward each step of our life in victory instead of looking like this at everything around us. And if you put your hand in front of your face, you really can't see a lot. But when you look straight ahead at what God has and stop worrying about everything else, man, life is good. God is good. And I encourage you to declare the promises in your life and live in victory. Would you just stand with me? Father, we love you. God, we thank you, Father, that you bring victory in our lives. God, we thank you that we can stand in your promises and we don't have to live a life comparing or complaining, Father, but we can stand on the promises that you've given us, that your word says. Father, that we can stand and know that every good thing we have is because of you. God, that we wouldn't stand here and compare to what our neighbor has or what our friends have, Father, but we would be thankful for the goodness and we would walk in the goodness that you are and who you are and what you've promised. Father, I pray that we would even more than just walk there, but we would run there, Father, with boldness and faith. God, these things are only things that you can bring. So we thank you for that, God. I pray that you would shift our focus off of the people around us and we would shift our focus straight on you. God, we thank you. We love you. And Father, I pray that you would just bless us this week. God, I pray that even this week you would start changing and shifting our focus. God, allow us to be an encouragement to others to have them shift their focus as well. And Father, I pray that we'll be difference makers in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.